Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Much about life, as you've experienced in this past week, is rather unexpected in some cases, and sometimes even hard to grasp as it relates to why do things happen the way they do. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is the kind of book that you want to turn to because it'll simply confirm all of the things that you've been experiencing in this past week. This morning's message is entitled Uncertainty Under the Sun. Uncertainty under the sun, and then the statement, you need wisdom. So much of what we witness in life is rather disturbing. We would have to admit that much that we hear in the news is rather negative. And when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes, things don't change. In fact, a lot of space is given to negative observations that we see in day-to-day life, but somehow we try to mask. We try to brush it aside. And I'm not a virtual pessimist, but I am somewhat of a realist. And so I don't always find myself at the end of the day feeling real chipper when things have not exactly gone the way I might have anticipated, or I've heard some bad news, and it causes me to reflect. And so a lot of the things that take place in life are meant to do just that. They're meant to cause you to reflect in terms of what God is permitting under the phrase, under the sun, which is meant to relate to us that we have a limited perspective, and secondly, we live under the curse. We live under the effects of the curse that was brought upon Adam and Eve because they sinned. And so as we come to this ninth chapter, we're confronted with a few more harsh realities, and again, we can't quite figure out why things happen the way they do. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 read this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In the overall outline of our book of Ecclesiastes, we're at part 4, where we are seeking to remove discouragements and applying God's plan to the lives of believers. And what you have in the rest of the outline are outline notes that I've formulated for myself. So A, life is uncertain for all. And so how do you and I face that very fact? You'll remember in a previous chapter, in the eighth chapter, we recognize that wise people are characterized as ones who will submit to authority, will recognize that God has established authorities throughout our land to curb the evil that is so prevalent in a fallen world. Let's just read verse 1. "So I reflected on all of this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him." So although you may be a godly person, righteous, although you may be reading the book of Proverbs daily and seeking to demonstrate in your life that you're staying in tune with God's principles for living, wise principles for living, and therefore considered a wise person, you still would have to admit that there's no real favoritism when you live under the curse. You say, well, I don't know that I like that. I thought I thought I got special privileges as a believer. Well, there is. And that special privilege is that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that daily you can turn to Him. And daily you can confess and seek forgiveness. And daily you can walk in the assurance of His promises that you have been granted eternal life. And that one day the curse as we know it now will be done away. And death will be no more. Those are the promised realities that we are to live in light of today. And so the righteous and the wise person will soon recognize that we have limited knowledge. And so therefore we won't be able to figure out everything that's happening around us because God hasn't revealed everything. And you can write down Deuteronomy 29:29 next to verse 1. God has revealed to us certain things, certain perspectives, so that we can trust God with eternity and even with the present. But none of us know anything about the immediate future, the next 5 minutes, the next hour. Of course, this was illustrated in the life of Job. Job was called in chapter 1, verse 8, a righteous man. He was blameless before the Lord. He was blessed with wisdom. He was loved by God, and he loved God. And as he lived out his life, he experienced certainly different blessings, the love of his family. He had material wealth. He was considered and understood to be a wise man. Probably had more influence than anybody in his region during that era. But we also know that Job experienced sorrow when he lost his family, lost his possessions, he lost his position in society, and he lost his health. And so the statement that we read here in verse 1 is meant to help us reflect upon the very fact that our lives are brief. And that our lives, as brief as they are in the hands of the Lord. Walter Kaiser writes, "No one can tell just by God's treatment of particular individuals whether they are objects of God's love or hatred." Someone else has written, "The vital thing is to realize that there is a purpose beyond happiness and sorrow." And sometimes we try to evaluate life strictly by that range of emotions that we experience in a given day. Happiness, that we've accomplished this. Sorrow, when we experience that. This particular commentary says, "In fact, you cannot use good or bad events as a criteria to decide whether God loves you or hates you. Your future may be a mixture of both." In fact, that would be true of all of us. And so when trouble arises, it's very easy for us to ask the question, "What have I done to deserve this?" But it's not so easy to ask that same question when things go our way, when happiness is there. So verses 2 and 3, all share, and I'd like you to just, if you have the NIV Bible, maybe just put this word in here, all share a common event. And that's really what the New King James Version reading was, and I think that's a more appropriate translation. And so all share a common event, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, and those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so it is with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same event overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. So we have five pairs of opposites in these two verses. You and I would quickly realize, as we've witnessed, been witnesses to death, we've been at different funerals, we've been possibly right in the very presence of seeing someone pass away, We attend funerals of friends and family, and yet we rarely prepare for that day when we'll cease to breathe, we'll cease to have any more effect in this life. Warren Wiersbe said this, "When visiting bereaved families, I've noticed how often people deliberately avoid the word death and substitute phrases like left us, went home, went to sleep, or passed on." He goes on to say, "Of course, when a Christian dies, he or she does not go to sleep. Pardon me. When a Christian dies, he or she does go to sleep or go home, but this assurance should not make death any less real in our thinking or in our feelings." Hebrews 9:27, you can write that in the margin of your Bible. It may already be in the reference. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." And so all of us have been appointed under the curse to die. And as a result of that, after having died, we also must come before God and give an account for our lives. So we all share a common event, but we don't share a common destiny. Your destiny, my destiny, is determined by whether we've placed our trust in the Messiah. And so death is a reality in light of the fall, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, or verse 17, where the Lord made it very clear to Adam and Eve that they were not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And says, "In the day that you should take that fruit, you will surely die." Now, for us who know the Lord, we don't have to live in despair of the prospect of death. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 and 10, and you can mark that next to verses 2 and 3 as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses, I'll start at verse 9. "By the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." As a young believer, as I read that verse and still witnessing death all around me, the only way I could understand it, even as a young believer, was that because Jesus resurrected, he was able to destroy death. And so I began to read the scriptures more conscious of the fact that what is life going to look like after death has been destroyed? And we have pictures of that. We have pictures all throughout the Old Testament of Israel, one living in an eternal state and at peace with God. We read of a new heaven and a new earth. And so we need to understand that just as death was promised as a result of sin, life is promised to all who place their trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, we'd have to admit that although death comes to all, some die prematurely. Some die as a result of their own choices. You can read that in Romans chapter 1 and Ezekiel 18. We see that in the life of Samson. But we also recognize that some people die prematurely because of the choices of others. And this is hard for us to accept. There's an organization called Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. How many of you have heard of them? MAD. It's an appropriate name because it does drive you that way. If you should lose a child, or if you should lose a loved one as a result of some foolish act of a person. I was mentioning in the Adult Bible Fellowship this morning that certain governments will take children and will march them out into the minefield so that they can set off the bombs so that the armament and the soldiers can walk behind. and not be hurt. You'd say, what a despicable government. In other words, there are people who die prematurely because of the choices of others. These are the results of the curse. We live under the fall. Verses 4 to the end of the chapter are really, in my mind, concluding statements as a result of this uncertainty. And so how are we to view life in light of these very uncertain days in which we live in? So therefore, because you don't know the day of your death, this is what you should do. You should seek to make wise choices while you're alive so you can see the fruit of your choices. Let's read verses 4 to 6. Anyone who is among the living has hope, even as even a live dog is better off than a dead lion, for the living know that they will die. But the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and you should just draw a line from there under the sun, okay? They have no reward while they're living in this life. They don't get to see the fruit of their labor anymore, okay? Even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy, very intense words, have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. We should understand from these verses that once you and I die, we can do nothing to affect our past. We can do nothing to affect the present while we're in a conscious state, although our bodies are dead. And we can do no more to affect the future because we no longer have influence under the sun. And so you and I have no more opportunity for choices that will affect reward, as it were, in the present life, the life that we lived, nor will we have any future opportunity to affect our future reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Many have suggested that really the Bible is unfair, and I believe in a God of second chances, they'll say. But the scriptures are very clear that there are no second chances after death. The mention of the fact that the dead have no reward should be understood in light of the fact that when we leave this life, we no longer have opportunities to witness the fruit of our labor. Okay. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Verses that I'm going to read here are going to prepare us for verses 7 to 10. The statements that we're going to read in Isaiah 55 are simply principles that God has echoed all throughout the scriptures. He's always called out to people to come to Him. Verse 1, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Obviously, this is meant to help us have perspective in this life, so that when we come and stand before God, we're not finding ourselves saying, you know, I wasted my life pursuing all kinds of things that really don't last. Listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. This is simply an example of how God is fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Beautiful, beautiful passages. Then turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Again, you can mark these in the margin of your Bible in Ecclesiastes, right under verses 4 to 6. Matthew chapter 28, chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Again, the Lord Jesus makes this appeal to those who are listening to him in that generation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why would God make such an appeal to us? Well, first of all, because he knows that we know nothing about the future. He knows that we live in uncertainty. And he knows that we face that event in life that all of us would like to avoid, and that's death. And he says, ultimately, where you will find peace, where you will find rest, is in this abiding relationship with me. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus makes reference to the fact that he's the good shepherd. And he says that as the good shepherd, he has come that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Verses 7 to 10. In light of this uncertainty in life, not only are we to seek to make wise choices, but we're to live every day in joy with family and friends. We're to seize the day. Those are the imperative statements that we find all throughout the book. Seize the day. Live for today, not in some pagan hedonistic way, but seize this day as a believer to live your life to the fullest. Enjoy and great concern for your family, praying for them, making supplication to them, whatever the opportunities the Lord permits. And so life is a gift that God has given to us, although we live under the effects of the fall. The word translated meaningless that we read about, let's just read it and I'll point it out to you. Let's read verse 7 to 10. Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. The idea here is to live life with purity, live life with joy. The brightness of white and oil is meant to be that of celebration. It's one who seizes that moment and says, this is a good meal. This is good company. This is what I need to be doing, and I need to seize those moments when I'm with friends and family and praise God for that. Verse 9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this fleeting. It has meaningless in the NIV, but fleeting would be a more appropriate translation. It's a fleeting life. We're here today, gone tomorrow. God says, seize the day because you do not know about tomorrow, because every day is uncertain while we live under the effects of the fall. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. The statement that says, God has already approved your works, or God has shown favor, means that possessing these gifts that God has given us, he has also granted us the ability to enjoy them. And this is evidence of his approval. You like working? God gave that to you as a gift. The things that you have, the material things that you have, are part of God's gift to you today. You may not have it tomorrow because you don't know anything about tomorrow, nor do I. Verse 10, it says that whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. You can write down Colossians 3, 23 and 24, and we'll turn there for a moment. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, the Apostle Paul writes, probably was reading the book of Ecclesiastes that morning. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Verses 11 and 12, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Another thing that I've seen as it relates to the uncertainty of life is that the race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and occurrence or opportunity happen to them all. The word chances, again, a very rather like rolling the dice kind of an idea, and that's not really what's being intended in meaning here. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. They're unexpected from our perspective, but God sees all things. He knows that if you should go through a stop sign, there's a car coming. He has seen this even before it happened. He knows how you and I are going to leave this earth. He knows that some of us are going to die prematurely because of the effects of the curse, the effects of the choices of people. Can God overrule those things? Yes, at times he does, but often not. Let's think about those who have special abilities like being fast and strong, wise and smart and educated. We have several people in the scriptures, and you see them up there on the screen, who, although Asahel was fast, he died prematurely. We have Samson, although he was strong, yet he had a weakness for women. Solomon, although he was wise, yet he became foolish. Ahithophel, although he was smart and thought he could outwit King David, was overruled by Hushai. Moses, although he was educated, could not be protected from his foolish act of murder that we read about in Exodus 2. And so the point before us in this passage, verses 11 and 12, is that life is unpredictable from our perspective. Life is uncertain because we have limited knowledge. Bad things do happen to good people. And as the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 say, we are not to live presumptuously. Verses 13 to 18. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. With the uncertainty of life, we also need to take note of those people that God has placed in our lives who are wise. You're not to forget who they are. They can help you make wise choices that will affect the quality of your life. Wise counsel so that you won't make wrong choices. We need people like that who can see and have a better perspective than we do. There are people wiser than us. And God in His mercy brings them into our lives. Of course, in verse 18, we're also reminded that there are those whose influence can have a negative impact throughout our families, throughout our lives. Sometimes it seems that as a family we have a certain uncle or a certain brother or a certain whatever, and we say, that person has had a negative effect on our lives. And you sometimes ask the question, why did that person need to be born into our family? Wrong question. You should seek those wise people to help you understand how you're to respond to that. We need to recognize that what was true of Adam and Eve, as they sinned, it affected our lives. Achan's sin, of course, brought defeat to Israel's army. David's sin brought grief to the nation as he sinned with Bathsheba. Consider the words of Paul to Titus. Let's turn to the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. And we have illustrations in 2 Timothy and also in 3 John, verse 9, a fellow named Diotrephes. These were people who had influence, had actually hurt people in the church. And God is saying, beware of people like that. Life is uncertain. You're going to need wisdom. Life is uncertain for all, and so how are you going to face it? All of us need to face death, unless the rapture takes place and those of us who know the Lord will be taken to be with the Lord. But death, in fact, is simply a reality as a result of the fall. Some will die prematurely, and you will have witnessed that. Some because of their own choices, and some because of the choices of others. Seek to make wise choices. Live every day in joy with your family, with friends. The best of life can be experienced by all. It's not simply to those who seem to have greater abilities than others. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Don't forget the wise that God has brought into your life, a wise uncle, a wise friend, a wise believer. These are part of God's gracious acts to you. We're going to play a song at this time. We'll have the words up on the, and we're going to listen to that, and then I'll come up and close in a word of prayer.